Welcome to the podcast of First Universalist Church of Minneapolis. We are a welcoming and progressive Unitarian Universalist congregation, deeply committed to love and justice. To learn more, visit us online at firstuniversalistchurch.org.
We are going. Heaven knows where we are going. But we know we are rising to sing. It will be hard, we know, and the road will be muddy and rough, but we'll get there. We are going, heaven knows where. When you get to, it will be hard, we know, and the road will be muddy and rough. It's an opportunity to sing it just like the word sounds. It will be hard, we know. Say it with me. It will be hard, we know, and the road will be muddy and rough. And yeah, so muddy and rough is where we're going. Here we go. It will be hard, we know.
It will be hard.
Yes. It's all right. You're trying it out. That's fine. You're deciding whether or not to buy into this. Yes. Okay. Some of you have very boring dogs. You're just coming to muddy and rough. The muddy and rough. Your turn. Muddy and rough. Yes. Here we go. We are going.
We are.
Can't tell me you didn't enjoy that. Thank you, everyone. Please have a seat if you like. In the heart of Harmonyville, where the cobblestone streets sang under the feet of its residents, and the dawn painted the sky with strokes of lavender and gold, young Ellie had an epiphany. Nestled under the grand old oak in the town square, its leaves whispering ancient tales stirred by the gentle breeze, Ellie's imagination took flight.
Her circle of friends, each a vibrant splash of color in the tapestry of the town, were the first to be drawn into Ellie's dream. Sammy with a laugh as warm and infectious as the melody of a well-loved song, her eyes sparkling with mirth. And Leo, the embodiment of punctuality, his every step measured and assured, as reliable as the town clock that stood as a sentinel over Harmonyville.
And there was Pippa, who moved with the grace that whispered of distant ballet stages, her every gesture a dance. Together, they formed a circle, each member a vibrant thread in the tapestry of the perfect club.
As the perfect club took its first steps under the oak's protective boughs, the seeds of discord were unwittingly sown. The first crack appeared on a sunny afternoon, the air rich with the smell of blooming flowers and the promise of laughter.
Sammy's laughter, a response to a squirrel's antics nearby, cut through the solemnity like sunlight through clouds. Ellie, her brows knitting, in a dance of conflict, tried to salvage the moment.
Sammy, we cherish your joy, but our club's harmony, it needs a quieter melody, Ellie said, her voice tinged with regret. Sammy, her laughter fading into a soft hum, stepped back.
Then came Leo's moment of divergence. Distracted by a parade of ducks waddling through the town square, he lost track of the time.
In the perfect club, Leo, every second is a precious stone. Your adventure, though charming, has led us off our path, Ellie remarked. Leo, with a chuckle, retreated.
Pippa's creativity soared too high during the club's secret handshake practice, ending in a gentle tumble onto the soft grass.
Pippa, our club moves with purpose, not pirouettes. Your spirited display has us spinning out of sync, Ellie sighed. Pippa, rising with the grace that was her hallmark, twirled away.
In the silence that followed, under the watchful gaze of the old oak, Ellie found herself alone. The perfect club, her dream made manifest, stood pristine and untouched by imperfection, yet hollow.
As the realization dawned, Ellie understood. In its relentless pursuit, perfection had cost her the very joy and unity she sought to grow.
Wandering through Harmonyville one evening, Ellie heard something wonderful. Laughter, music, joy. It was coming from Sammy's backyard.
Pippa noticed her first, mid-twirl, and called out, "Ellie, come join us. This club is perfect for you."
But I tried to make everything perfect, and I asked you all to leave, Ellie stammered.
Ellie, we realized something important. It's our imperfections that make us special. And together, we're perfectly imperfect, Sammy laughed.
Leo, checking his watch with a grin, added, "And look, I'm still not on time, but here, it doesn't matter."
Ellie couldn't help but smile. Could I join the imperfect club? She asked, her voice hopeful.
Of course. The imperfect club is for everyone.
And so, Ellie learned that perfection wasn't about rules or plans. It was about friendship, laughter, and celebrating the wonderfully quirky moments together.
In Harmonyville, beneath the grand old oak, the imperfect club found its perfect rhythm, a melody of joy and togetherness, echoing the truth that the best moments come from embracing the perfect imperfections in us all.
tempted to panic over where we've wound up or where we've yet to arrive, we are choosing to calm down, to unify our hearts, to circle our spirits around the call of love. We are giving our isolation a break and resting for a while in the warmth of community and common purpose. We are putting down our hidden weapons. We are picking up the courage to tell the truth to each other and look each other in the eye and love with an infectious, unexempting love. We are getting serious about joy and laughter and singing and kindness and unity because within them lies more power to change the world for good than division could ever hold. We mean to mean something to this day, which has come to mean life for us. Welcome to First Universalist Church of Minneapolis. If you have come expecting perfection, we encourage you to change your mind. But if you have come to find a place with the people who want to build a church where no one is too young or too old, too queer or too hetero, too black, too brown to matter, too white to get woke, too wealthy, too poor, too disabled to lead our common journey, too ineloquent to have a voice, too timid to make a difference that shakes the status quo, if you're looking for that people, then you have found just the place. Love is alive here, born from the seeds of attention and time and growing in our hearts and hands. And our love is excited to make room for every single one of us here and beyond. So come, let us celebrate. Let us choose the truth and joy. Let us comfort and keep each other for a while. And may the power of what we realize in this time together come to heal and inspire us. Put all our pettiness to sleep and awaken in us the fullness of our compassion instead. Good morning. I like to mean it when I say it is good to see you and good to be together again. Thank you for making the journey, making the choices that made our congregation come together. Hey! It's good to see you, Tessa. Today in our time of worship and community, we honor this moment where our many lives converge, come together to form one body. And together, our faith is that what we can do for love and justice is greater than what any of us can do alone. And so, because that is our faith, it becomes our calling and our desire for our life in the world. You might call this a variation of an ensemble, right? This is how symphonies get together. This is how choirs and communities of all kinds get together. And in that spirit, I'm thrilled to share an announcement that you may have seen, and if not, it's going to knock your socks off anyway. An announcement that resonates with our journey together. As we warmly welcome my friend, Paolo Dubuque, a dear friend and remarkable talent, a fellow Wolverine. Paolo and I refined our conducting skills at the School of Music, Theater, and Dance at the University of Michigan. His guest pianist performances during transitions have left a lasting impression. And I have invited, and Paolo has accepted, for him to step into the role of choral conductor for First Universalist Church. Yeah. Which means we need a choir now. So in the next few weeks, over and over again, details of our choir's start, which will be on March 21st, will be posted, just to remind you over and over again of the delightful opportunity that you have to help spark the voice that leads the voice that is this congregation and community. We'll start on March 21st, and we'll go for through the church year, through June, and then take a little break and start again in the fall. I am so thrilled to welcome Paulo. It was a dawning vision the second day that I was ever here, the first full day. I just parked my U-Haul outside of my apartment, and I thought, well, nobody knows me here, so I'll just take a walk and explore the place. And I heard right behind me, Glenn Thomas ride out? And there was your choral conductor. And the story has unraveled just like that ever since. In beauty, may it continue with your support and your voice. And this morning, we extend a warm welcome to the Reverend Kathleen Rollins, a guiding light in our Unitarian Universalist community. Kathleen and I are connected through her pivotal work, which Worship That Works, to which I've had the privilege of contributing. She joins us from Unity Unitarian Church as part of a Tri-City Pulpit Exchange, bringing a wealth of experience from congregations nationwide. And her dedication to liturgy and preaching has profoundly impacted our faith and mine personally, so I thank you for that. Let's warmly welcome the Reverend Rollins and embrace the wisdom and inspiration she brings to our spiritual family.
Well, good morning, First Universalist. It is so good to, this is my first time in your pulpit, and this is the first time visiting your church, so thank you so much. As Glenn Thomas just said, this is part of a pulpit exchange, so your senior minister, Jen Crow, is at White Bear, and senior minister of White Bear is at Unity, and of course, I'm here with you this morning. And, you know, it's our hope that doing this kind of pulpit exchange and providing other opportunities for our congregations to come together, that we can deepen and strengthen our relationships. So I'm just delighted to be here. Thank you so much for your warm welcome.
Kathleen is joined in leading worship by Julia is here to help us light our chalice. Come on up. Come on up. And Nanette is our worship associate, and John and Olu and each and every one of you and the visual arts committee. Because did you look at these? They're like beets in here. Is that not the coolest thing you've ever seen? We begin our time of worship together by saying words that we use to kindle our covenant with each other and call the community back to its tasks of love. Let's say the words together. Love is the spirit of this church, and service
is its law. This is our great covenant, to dwell together in peace, to seek the truth in love, and to help one another.
Thank you, Julia. Well, my friends, we have gathered together in one room. I invite you to breathe in this moment. And before we go into different spaces, take just a moment to think about what you want to bring to this day and what you're hoping that this day will bring to you. Maybe one word, maybe longer. And together, our practice is to breathe in and out three times with that wish in mind. You got yours? Let's breathe together. May the conspiracy of love always bless, keep, challenge, and renew us now and always. Let's sing. I want. Oh, you got it.
Come and go with me to that land. Come and go with me to that land. Come and go with me to that land where I'm gone. Go with me to that land. Come and go with me to that land. Come and go with me to that land where I'm gone.
Yes. This music has lyrics. It has harmony, it has melody, it has percussion. None of those are optional. One, a two, a one, two. Part of our call to justice is doing the work of greeting the art, the music, the expressions of other peoples who are not in our story, greeting them with intention and our fullness. It's a way that music allows us to be in conversation with each other as human beings. It's a way that music teaches us empathy and compassion and understanding of one another. So my call to clap your hands, my call to move your body is for a lot of reasons, but two that I'll highlight right now. One is because your body wants to move. That's why it's always moving. And that's why there are so many benefits to your health, the health of your body and the health of your mind when you do move, and when you do sync your rhythm and your sound to the sounds of others. It's good for your heart, literally. And two, because we will have no chance at loving the stranger within and without our gates, we will have no chance of mattering to the black lives that matter to us until we greet eye to eye each other's expression, until we know each other, until we go past what is comfortable and we go into what is real. And so as we join together in this moment of prayer, in this moment of community, remember that that's what each and every one of us is doing with each other every time we gather. We each come with strands of life, all a bit different than one another. But we invest by being in the same place in the same time on purpose to recognize that even when we are feeling most fractured, most divided, there is a common humanity. There is carbon that makes each and every one of us. There is a body of water holding each and every body of spirit in this room and beyond. Let that comfort and keep and challenge you to deeper love. In the spirit and in the seasons of Lent and Ramadan, which call us to honor the spiritual disciplines of letting go and seeking forgiveness, I welcome you into a practice of prayer and quiet keeping together. This is not something you can do at home unless you have a congregation at home. You can pray on your own, but this is something a little bit different. We keep quiet together to hold one another's joy and pain, to hold one another's mystery, to share the weight. My best friend used to practice Islam for quite a while, and during this practice, she taught me that in the course of Ramadan, it is common and required that you enter into the period of fasting by asking the people in your circle for forgiveness. Forgiveness for the things you know you did. Forgiveness for the things you have no idea you did. So that the circle is bonded again. I call you into that spirit right now. I call to your mind a prayer of forgiveness, and I ask you to pray with me that for each one of you, for anything I have done to fracture our relationship, I call on your forgiveness and your compassion. And for everything I have no idea I did that fractured our relationship, I call on your forgiveness and your compassion. And I pray that that has a part in renewing our relationship together and keeping the circle whole. There is joy. There is pain. There's the spirit of I have no idea what to do. All in this room right now. So let's open the circle for prayer. If you would have this community hold a truth with you, speak it out loud, or keep it silently by holding your hand over your heart. We will see you, we will hear you, and we will respond to you. We will affirm we are holding it together and that you are not alone. The circle is open. For Lila, you are not alone. We are holding it together. For John and John's circle, you are not alone. We're holding it together. For third and second and first and fourth and 25th grandchildren everywhere, and the people around them who celebrate life, you are not alone. We are holding it together. I got one. I got one to pair with it. In a couple weeks, I'm going home to visit my grandmother, and the whole family is getting together. It is my grandmother's 80th birthday on St. Patrick's Day. Oh, you going? You going with me? Okay. For a transition into meaningful retirement, you are not alone. We are holding it together.
For a community with a new choir director.
Hey! for a community with a new choir director. You are not alone. We are holding it together. And by holding it together, we mean rehearsals starting March. I'm kidding. For those who are supporting peace in Gaza, for the peace of every conflict between hearts, between nations, between peoples, you are not alone. We are holding it together. We add our prayers for those of us called to lead, whenever we are called to lead. And we pray for guidance. We pray for those of us who are called to follow whenever we are called to follow, and that's all of us, both. May we know also the art of following well, and we call to mind the times where we must teach. And we say, teach. And we call to mind the times that we need to learn. And we pray deep down in our souls that we can perceive that time and that we'd be willing to gain wisdom. For the sick and the downtrodden, may we be called to love in the language that looks like freedom and justice. May we be called to love now and always. Let the people say amen.
Amen.
Let's sing. Grateful for the many hands and the many hearts that go into leading this time of worship together, and especially most grateful every time we hear that sound of the keys for our guest pianist, Barbara Brooks. Thank you for being with us this morning. Yes, and for the environmental justice team, who you would have seen greeting us in on the way in. You were likely greeted by them in the green vests. And these congregants are part of the environmental justice team who are serving as our ushers today. And the EJ team promotes climate solutions that can help get us to clean energy with a goal of clean energy by 2035. I invite you to join the EJ team for a film showing of Atomic Hope in the Cummins Room this afternoon at 1:00, and there's a discussion right after. There are many ways to plug in to the cause of justice and love in the world. They are not in competition with each other. If the eyes and if the brain are the way that you lean in, by all means, lean in at 1:00 in the Cummins Room and join these folks who are doing good for justice and the environment, our planet home. And joining us to offer some words on behalf of our stewardship seasons, I welcome Karen to your pulpit.
Hi. I met with Ashley on Thursday to talk mostly about love and how it is showing up in my life. There were lots of wonderful, fun little threads. Some new openings. Thank you. Some new openings, which is love, after all, opening up. We talked a little about church. Friday morning, I got a note from her. I have a request that's going to make you itchy. Terrific. Would you be open to sharing the good changes you've seen at church recently and what your spiritual giving practice entails in a testimonial for Stewardship Sunday? Stewardship Sunday. You can see it makes me itchy. Lots of trigger words. Stewardship Sunday, testimonial, giving. I really wrestle each year with the whole stewardship season, so I was not that happy to be asked. But I said yes. I said yes because this is a part of my spiritual practice. I like the word spiritual practice, and so I'll be using them a lot in the relation to giving, or to my preferred term, sharing. Sharing what Chuck and I have stewardship over. And then I wrote that word stewardship, and I thought, oh, I better look that up since it makes me both itchy and I used it. Merriam-Webster says, stewardship is the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to your care. That is not exactly how I feel about the financial resources I have. They were not entrusted to my care. They came to me by way of land and labor theft and laws that privilege people that look like me over other folks. Okay. But now those resources are in my care. And I do try to take that as an opportunity to examine the path those resources took to get into my care and to consider how to use them for the benefit of all, including myself and my family, but for the benefit of all beings. That sounds lofty. And it kind of is, but it's a bumbly walk on a lofty path. Part of my bumbly spiritual practice over the years has been letting Arif know that I have not been comfortable with the way we fundraise at church. It has even included a few spiritual jabs. He and I both practice meditation at Common Ground, where all teachings and programs are offered freely, and we're encouraged to practice dana. Dana's giving freely of our time and our money in return. There is much to say about dana, but this is my shorthand. When it feels right to give, then give what feels right. It doesn't feel good to give too little, and it doesn't feel good to give too much. It doesn't feel good, right, wholesome, healthy, to give too little or too much. For me, it does not feel good to be asked, and then especially to be asked to give more or give again. And yet, I'm a generous person, and I believe that generosity of the purse, one's time, and one's heart is the road to happiness. Only I can know what that is for me in any particular moment. So for me, and maybe some of you are like me, the classic fundraising approach runs interference with the practice of the heart, of seeing what feels right. I want to be trusted. I want to be trusted to support the church, trusted to help steward this church with all of you. I know programs cost money, staff cost money, buildings cost money, and I know from having done it that it's not easy or fun to have to ask to fundraise. So thank you, Arif, and everyone else for doing that tough job. Turns out it's hard to be asked, and it's hard to ask. Anyways, my spiritual practice calls me to sit in all that tension with some stuff I don't like, being asked, being reminded, being bugged, with stuff I do like and coming up with a number that feels right to me, to Chuck and I in this moment. What do I like? Lots of things about this community. I like that there's a family that needs a safe place living in our apartment. I like that we are building a house for other folks who need a home. I like that we have an environmental justice team that reminds us to care for our planet, and on and on. I mentioned to Ashley that lately I feel a shift at church. She asked me to talk about that. To me, it feels like maybe we have found a little traction after COVID, after the murder of George Floyd and all the questions about how do we as a mostly white congregation respond, after the really hard conflict over choir. It feels like we have found some traction in knowing and caring for each other, in rejoining circles, learning more about mutual aid in our own congregation and beyond. I really like all the beautiful offerings that you are coming forward with. That's Donna, I think. The other questions have not gone away, but those of us who have hung in, who are still committed to creating community, still trying to find our way, are maybe undoing some of the aloneness created by the culture of whiteness by turning towards each other in a more human way. There's one other shift that I've felt, this in regard to the tenor of the stewardship campaign, something that allows for a sense of collaboration, of stewarding together. The information about what things cost, what leadership wants to provide to us and to staff, how leadership understands the ongoing shortfall, Board Treasurer Mark's Gorlick explanation of why this is a revenue problem and we need a revenue solution, we're moving invitations to participate as we can. I did not feel badgered. I felt invited, included, inspired. After that explanation, but before the part at the end where people came forward with their testimonials, this is at the all-church meeting, by the way, I don't know if I said that, but before the testimonials, before we heard what other people were doing, Chuck and I looked at each other and said, let's give more. It felt right. The way he described it last night is, this heart recognizes that the heart of the church needs our care, our help, our participation. We came up with a number. We filled out our pledge card, happy to share from the heart. This is how we found our way to Donna. So thanks for hearing about my bumbly spiritual practice. It really gives me happiness and helps me find my way.
Good morning. In a few minutes, the ushers will come forward to receive this morning's offering. This giving of our financial gifts is a symbol of our clear commitment to the life and success of our community. It brings to mind in a concrete way the importance of First Universalist in our lives and in our souls. I choose to financially support our community as a sign of my commitment to and reliance upon this church. I was a member of the church several years ago and then left for a number of years. When I returned in 2022, it did my heart good to see our community continuing as a vibrant force in the face of the challenges and opportunities that occurred during my absence. The financial support of our members and friends meant that there was an active and vibrant church for me to come back to when I needed it most. Now I share my resources in anticipation of our congregation living on for decades into the future and being a source of comfort and joy to those entering our doors for the first time or returning after time away. We appreciate your financial gifts and confidence in the future of our church. At this time, if you need to receive support rather than give it, please contact one of our ministers to learn more about how the church offers resources to those in need. The ushers will now come forward to receive this morning's offering in support of our church. Remember that you can also donate online through the link on our website or the Cash App. Thank you for your generosity and commitment. Begin with stillness. Summon courage, kivana, deliverance, essence, a beginning. Forsythia and purple iris, tulips so pink edge into blue. Gather your dearest, the lonely within and without. Bring your hunger, your fast. Indeed, there is so much to hold here to heal. Just about everything calls out to you to be done, and you must choose. Kindness, stay kind, love, mystery, mastery, all this is necessary. Open to the sacred, the simple. Pass over trifling annoyance. Make room for quiet places. Reveal the past. Sacrifice the things that no longer serve you. Remember the temples burning in Paris, in Jerusalem, in yourself. Listen. The universe calls to you. Verify. Purify. Wake up your ancestors around the table. Yearn for justice and freedom. Bring your zeal. Bring yourself, your deep desire to connect the past, possible, time no longer linear.
Well, when I began thinking about today's message, I asked Director of Worship Ministries, Dr. Glenn Thomas, what theme is our guide in your thoughts for the month of March? And he said that March begins the theme of exploring humility. And in other words, we're inviting a contemplative exploration of how our personal needs and desires intersect with and inform our responsibilities within the broader community. So, in all humility, I have to be honest with you, I've been a Unitarian Universalist for over 40 years, and I haven't heard or read or given any sermons about humility. You know, I wondered why. Maybe, I don't know, maybe it's because our brand of liberal Protestantism arose out of and was shaped by patriarchy and whiteness and colonialism, and from those societal impulses arises the belief that humility is a form of weakness. I don't know, maybe it's because that word humility is often associated with humiliation and thus dives deeper into a source of pain. But when I think of the flow of the liturgical year in the Western church tradition, I remember there is a season devoted to humility, humility embodied in sacrifice. And that season is right now, the season of Lent. Now, maybe humility hasn't been the focus of many UU sermons because in our struggle with bad theologies we want to give up, some of us may be frankly relieved to not have to deal with Lent, to not think about Lent anymore. But if we think about the beginning of Lent, it's not because of the sacrificial practices that we might undertake in the next 6 weeks or the 6 weeks leading up to Easter, but it's because of maybe what happens before Lent, and that's the Mardi Gras. I know a lot of UU churches that celebrate Mardi Gras, that big blowout before you enter the season of sacrifice. So before we get into sacrifice, I got to tell you about an experience of carnival I had just before Lent. I took an opportunity to go to a collegial gathering called Smolik in Puerto Rico. And we heard that one of the best carnival experiences was happening in a little town in Puerto Rico called Ponce. And although carnival had been happening for days, that last day was the emotional and artistic high point of the whole week. There were plenty of amusement rides and artisans and food trucks and music, all very festive, people in outrageous costumes, children wearing their pageant finest, riotous, chaotic, noisy fun. We arrived just as the climax of the evening was marked by two events. The first was called the Burial of the Sardine. An effigy of a giant sardine was carried through the streets of Ponce in a casket in a mock funeral procession. And the second one was a public liturgical enactment of the burning of our sins. And there was a straw man that was fastened to a pole and was set ablaze as the leader of the ritual encouraged people through a refrain to shake their fists at the air at the straw man as if sending their sins into him to be burned. And we joined in the fervor of the crowd by casting our own sins, our flaws, our failings, our misdeeds, our mistakes into that burning effigy. And we were swept up in the power and in the importance of this moment. This wildly raucous event belied a seriousness, too, that tomorrow would be Ash Wednesday, and perhaps the ashes of the effigy might be combined with ones to mark the faithful at Mass the next morning. After a night of revelry, maybe a little debauchery, comes that sobering ritual of having ashes smeared on your forehead with those words, "Remember you are dust, and to dust you shall return." I've often thought of the Ash Wednesday ritual as the most Unitarian Universalist ritual of all time, because there is no highfalutin theology in those words. It's a simple, bald-faced truth. So hear these words for Ash Wednesday taken from Cole Arthur Riley's beautiful book called Black Liturgies. "We remember that the same fate that haunts you haunts me. The same beauty that birthed you lives in me. And this mark comes as a mark on the body as we mark ourselves with ashes
we remind ourselves that no grief is solitary, that what has stricken you has stricken me. So after such a dramatic point of entry, I've been thinking about your theme for this month and this season of the year, and ask, what kind of humility can we practice? And what might this period between Ash Wednesday and Holy Week mean for us, even those of us who do not practice Christianity any longer? So I have to say, when the theme of sacrifice was chosen at Unity some time ago, there were folks who said they were twitchy about the word, itchy. They expressed discomfort. One person thoughtfully shared her own experience, for example, of growing up as a woman in her Catholic faith, and she interpreted the word sacrifice to mean that her life was to be dedicated to self-negating service to others. It's a word that's fraught with a lot of meaning, and I hope that you'll explore the variety of ways in which sacrifice can be hurtful or helpful. So maybe that's true for you as well. Let's take a moment just to explore the root of the word sacrifice, coming from the Latin sacre, or holy, meaning to make holy. And it carries many nuances, of course, but the one I resonate with most is to give up something that is valuable to you in service of another higher purpose. These days, the practice of Lent has become either 40 days of self-punishment or, more secularized version, of 40 days of self-care. For many years, that's what I would do. I would use the season of Lent to try and take better care of myself. I'd go on another diet for 40 days. Or 1 year, in honor of Jesus' 40 days in the desert, I did 40 sit-ups a day for Jesus. It didn't last. Yeah, 40 sit-ups for Jesus. But you see, this liminal season of Lent is neither about self-flagellation or self-care. It's an opportunity for a deeper dive into the state of our souls, to look clearly, without judgment, into those things that inhabit and inhibit the heart. If sacrifice means to also make sacred, then whatever we might choose to give up is in service of a higher purpose. So the question is, of course, not are you giving, what food are you giving up, but what might be the right sacrifice that I should be making right now? I don't know, is it a personality trait that's not serving you well, like cynicism or sarcasm or impatience or impetuousness? Or maybe it's a belief system that no longer fits you, but one that you find yourself unwittingly returning to over and over again. So just as Lent was beginning, I ran across a minister's Facebook posting. He was a liberal Protestant minister. He was advertising his sermon series for Lent. It was entitled Giving Up Bad Theology for Lent. I thought, first of all, it's a great, catchy sermon title. And then he outlined five areas of that bad theology. One, purity culture, which, for those of you who don't know, means no sex before marriage and policing particularly women's bodies. Two, biblical inerrancy. Everything in the Bible is literally God's truth. Three, the old guy in the sky, right? You know, Michelangelo's version of Yahweh. Four, vending machine God. I didn't really know what that was, but that's falling prey to the prosperity gospel. Pray to God, get what you want, get rich quick. And getting saved, which is get out of your earthly jail and get into heaven pass. So my first thought was, well, the people in the churches I serve don't believe in any of that stuff, do they? Nah. But I've talked with many Unitarian Universalist churches, church members who either grew up with this theology or have loved ones who are still believers or adherents to this theology. And I loved his title in a series because many of us have come into this faith and stayed because of rejecting that bad theology. And let me just be clear, what do I mean by bad theology? I'm just going to say it plain now.
A church that teaches you that you are less than divine for being gay or lesbian or transgender or gender expansive, that is bad theology. Or a church that teaches that women are to be obedient to their husbands and bear them many children, that is bad theology. And a church that's more interested in saving souls and saving the lives of people seeking asylum from torture, that is bad theology. But I also wonder, does this faith of ours have anything it needs to give up? What theology or practices might we need to sacrifice to grow and deepen emotionally or spiritually or collectively, communally? And on further reflection, I wondered, are there any similarities between that preacher's faith and our own? And I found a couple, and maybe after this sermon, you'll tell me about others as well. So I'm just going to list a couple. I'd say Unitarian Universalism has its own version of purity culture. It's found in perfectionism, particularly in our efforts to be justice-seeking people. So I asked myself, where have I seen it shown up in myself? Because, myself and in others, it shows up, I think, in our earnest and important desire to be an anti-racist and anti-oppressive people. It shows up when we make a mistake, or we witness someone else not being as smart or as articulate as we'd like to be, and we publicly correct, shame, blame, or shun them. Amen. And it can show up in our efforts to combat climate change. I've witnessed this when we judge one another for eating meat or shopping at Walmart or not buying a hybrid car. I mean, I know the planet's on fire, for God's sake. I get it. But this is where the practice of humility has something to teach us. When we feel that righteousness rise in our bodies, remember, we also have to remember that nothing human is foreign to you or to me. We have to remember, I am that too. I have been and I will be again racist. I have been and I will be again sexist, transphobic, ageist, ableist. These are the things that make up my dust. They make up your dust as well. This is the practice that Lent provides for us, to give up our demand for perfectionism, the perfect club, and replace it perhaps with patience, expanding the possibilities for real substantial change. The psalmist for the season of Lent, the phrase is, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. What else might we sacrifice for this season of Lent? Reverend Dr. Rebecca Parker, in her beautiful, powerful book, Proverbs of Ashes, wrote this about sacrifice. She said, we know that not a single thing is born without sacrifice, not a child, not a work of art, nor a social justice movement. To be a parent, we sacrifice time, ourselves, our freedom, and a great deal of money. To create, we sacrifice our minds and hearts to the temporary obsession of that work. To build social justice, people in dominant culture must be willing to give up our privatized privilege. What does that mean, our privatized privilege? It's not just about having money or possessions. Those aren't bad things in and of themselves. It's the privilege that shows up in so many ways. One of the ways that I'm most familiar with is the way it shows up in my own whiteness, of being oblivious to the privilege that whiteness conveys in this culture every minute of every day. Actively working on that awareness means sacrificing some of the comforts of white culture. And another way that privatized privilege was demonstrated in this morning's sermon, the story for all ages, becoming the perfect club is not the club of me. It is the club of we. Privatized privilege is the belief that because I'm smart or because I've been a minister for 30 years, that entitles me to demand services or information that isn't really mine to have. Privilege shows up in our churches by insisting on absolute transparency about everything that happens, even when that Some of that is none of our business. Privilege shows up when we think the loudest voices need to always be heard. Privilege is thinking your way is the best way or the only way. And look, folks, I have done every single one of these. Privatized privilege continues to assert the illusion that we don't know how to really live in community with one another, but we do know. We really do know. We know this. We know this. We need each other. So, what else would you give up for this season? Your perfectionism, your privilege. Can you tell I like P words? How about your pessimism that leads to panicking? Look, we do know the world's on fire. We know the upcoming presidential election presents us with some pretty terrifying possibilities. The daily news from Israel and Gaza is heartbreakingly unbearable, rampant racism, extreme efforts to control reproductive choices, attack on our trans kids and families, more guns than human beings in the United States, wildfires in Texas, 70 degrees in Minnesota in March. Actually, I kind of like that one. I mean, I don't know about you, but it's kind of hard to stay positive. What can we do? What should we do? There's much we can do. But spiritually, there's at least one thing we must do. Gather up all of these. Gather up all of these terrors. Put them on the altar. Sacrifice them to the Spirit that has kept with you and has surrounded you with a love that will not ever let you go. I think you'll find no small measure of relief and joy in doing so, for it is the altar that is at the center of the world to which we bow and bend in humble gratitude. In ancient times, sacrifice always required an altar. And on that altar, the seeds of next year's plantings were offered. The first fruits of harvest were laid. And yes, animals were slaughtered with the hopes of appeasing God. But today's altars are different, and they still require something from us. We learn to sacrifice our egos and our individualism for the sake of community. For those of us who believe ourselves to be white, we sacrifice whatever privilege we have been given for a deeper understanding of equality. For the sake of the planet, we sacrifice some measure of comfort and ease for the survival of our future. For the sake of our children and our grandchildren and generations to come, we sacrifice our need to protect ourselves by violent means to work towards peaceful ends. There is no guarantee that our sacrifices will result in a good harvest, in an equitable community, in a sustainable planet. But to do so is an act of faith, and that is what we're about, aren't we? In the poem Altar, Deborah Leipziger reminds us of what we need to do. She says, conjure up spring and salvation. Sacrifice those things that no longer serve you. Verify, purify your heart. Wake up to the pain of those around your table. Indeed, there is so much there to hold and to heal. Bring your zeal to the celebration. So this lost art of sacrifice I'm inviting us to recover does not require mourning and lamentation. Instead, it asks us to bring our zeal to the celebration of, yes, this one wild, precious life that we share. May it be so. Amen.
Will you sing with me? Would you rise?
Make shadows for your streams on earth, and they may grow.
May you go forth from this time and this place carrying less burdens than when you arrived. And may you bring to the altar your blessings of a lighter heart, a clearer mind, a greater hope. May it be so. Amen.
May you
Thank you for listening to this podcast from First Universalist Church of Minneapolis. We are a welcoming community that finds strength in the diversity of identities of all who find inspiration and comfort here. If you enjoyed this podcast, please consider supporting our ministry. Text FIRSTUNIV, that's FIRSTUNIV, to 73256 to make your gift. If you are able to join us in person for Sunday worship, we'd love to see you in church. To learn more, visit us online at firstuniversalistchurch.org.